False altars are cursed. False altars are cursed. You know, an altar is a place where sacrifices are made to gods. It's usually a burnt sacrifice. So altars were outside. And the reality is that these altars would have been found in any worship site for any god or goddess in the ancient world. All false altars are cursed. And so we might say, by extension then, all false worship is cursed. Meaning if we worship something that is not God, we are doomed to fail and destined for judgment. And when I hear the words doomed to fail, I think of the Cleveland Browns. I don't know about you. I think of the Cleveland Browns. I think of the fact that the Cleveland Browns are doomed. And I cleared this illustration with Tyler, so we're good, brother. I love you. But this is the deal. The Browns are doomed to fail every year, and yet they keep finding coaches willing to work for them. And players that will come and play. It is remarkable. It just goes to show you the power of the dollar, right? But, you know, a step back from that. You think about this reality. They're doomed to fail, and yet they're still a thing. You know, false worship is doomed to fail and destined for judgment. And yet what? It's still a thing. It's an everyday battle for the Christian to say no to worshiping our false gods. And they look different than they did in the ancient times, but nonetheless, we still worship false gods. And often the underlying gods are the same. Tim mentioned the god of money that people will worship, or the god of pleasure, or the god of fame or power. Now, there are many good reasons for not engaging in idolatry, but this morning we're going to see one particular, and I think foundational reason to say no to idolatry. So let's pick it up in 1 Kings 13, and we'll see this passage unpack here and how this plays out. Now remember, here's the context. Jeroboam has become king. He was not born a king. He was the servant of Solomon. He has become king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. So the kingdom of Israel has split in half. In fact, I'll show you. I think we have a map for this, but maybe we can show it, Betty. I don't know if you can find it on there. Yeah, so the kingdom of Israel has split in half, all right? So, but larger population for the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, two tribes more or less down here. And so he set up his capital at Shechem, and then he set up two false worship sites, Bethel and at Dan, and he had set up altars there to the, remember he made the golden young bulls from Exodus 32, he made a couple of those, had them installed. And now probably what's happening is this is a reference to maybe the installation service, the celebration service that they were happening at Bethel to this false worship site for this false god. And so King Jeroboam is now there, and he's actually participating in the offering of the incense offering at the altar. Watch verse 1. So this is all happening. In verse 1, though, a man of God came, however, from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord while Jeroboam was standing beside the altar to burn incense. I just want to note that he has crossed the border at this time. Man of God is synonymous here for prophet. We don't know his name for two reasons, I think. One is because what's more important is where he's from. He's from Judah. But also what's more crucial is what's going to be exposed by his prophecy and his ministry. So this random prophet guy from Judah shows up at Bethel. He is, again, he's crossed the border, and he's essentially in what is now enemy territory, at least spiritually enemy territory, because the true worship site is in Jerusalem. The true God is the God Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God revealed in the scriptures. The true God is not the golden young bull that has been set up at Bethel and at Dan to worship. So this guy came in, and he came in spoiling for a prophetic fight. He came in because what they were doing was wrong. So there's drama inherent here. King Jeroboam is right next to the altar. Watch verse 2. The man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. Listen to it. Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son will be born to the house of David named Josiah, and he will sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who are burning incense on you. Human bones will be burned on you. He gave a sign that day. He said, this is the sign the Lord has spoken. The altar will now be ripped apart and the ashes that are on it will be poured out. Okay, now just let's be real on this, okay? Jeroboam's there. He's got his false priests there at his false altar, false worship site with the false gods. And then he's got probably a crowd of people. At least all the important people would have been there with, you know, with important, you know, credentials to be able to see what was happening. And it was like an installation or like an inauguration. It was a big celebratory moment. And the king's standing right there by the altar. And in walks Joe prophet from Judah. And they're all celebrating this. And he says, I have something to say. And then what does he say? He curses the altar. Now it's super weird that he curses the altar. I'll show you what the altar would have looked like. Look at this. Maybe we can show him. I think we have a picture, buddy. Yeah, we have a picture. So here's a similar style altar from the time. Something like that outside. King Jeroboam is standing right next to this thing. And random prophet guy from Judah comes up and he says, altar, altar, you're cursed. And then he says there's going to be a king in Judah, a southern kingdom king named Josiah. And he's going to sacrifice on this altar the priests that are working here. And he's going to sacrifice, you know, these human bones on it. And it's going to be defiled as an altar, never to be used again. Now, that doesn't happen until 2 Kings 23. We'll make it there in a couple weeks, probably. So, you know, we're headed that direction. So we're in 1 Kings 13, 2 Kings 23, we'll get to Josiah. But the prophecy is that this altar is cursed, and those who participate in that worship are also cursed, and they will be killed, and they will die as a result. So the false worship is cursed. Now, just between you and me, I don't think that's what Jeroboam had planned for that service. I don't, like, they had balloons. The word on the street is there were balloons and, like, there were, like, these white doves and things. Like, there was going to be, and some lasers. It was going to be pretty amazing from his perspective, the dedication of the false worship site. But God had something to say about it. God sends this man of God to come and to say, listen, don't be fooled by what's going on here. Hey, everybody, Northern Kingdom, listen up. This is a joke. This altar is a false altar. It's a false worship site, and it is cursed and doomed to destruction. And if you are associated with it, there's going to be trouble. Now, the sign was going to be the altar was going to break, and the ashes on the top were going to fall down, and that was going to be like a symbol of what would be happening to those who participate in this false worship. Here's the reality. The first thing we learned this morning is that God's holiness is incompatible with idolatry. God's holiness is incompatible with idolatry. God says, I am not okay with this. That's what random prophet guy is sent to communicate. God says, I am not okay with this. And I just want to tell you something. We have this disease in us because of sin where we get far too comfortable with our false worship sites. We get far too comfortable with our false gods. And we'll get enraged about somebody else's false god. Oh, I can't believe they would ever. But when it comes to mine, well, I'm okay with it, you know, for a while. I mean, just don't get crazy. Don't get extreme here. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. And then we play the comparison game where we compare ourselves with our neighbors or people we see, you know, on TV or something, and, you know, culture, whatever. And we say, oh, well, they're doing a lot worse. And so this is not that big of a deal. Can I just tell you something? Random prophet guy from Judah wants you to know this morning, we have to have a zero tolerance policy on false gods. That's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. A zero tolerance policy. Not a, well, this altar, I mean, I know it's an altar to a false god, but, you know, it's kind of, it does have a nice design, and look, there's easier access, and there's a new bathroom. Like, you know, it's a nice setup, and so it's okay, right? And no, the false worship site is never okay. The false god is never okay. How do you know if it's a false god? Well, do you treat it like a god? What does that mean? Do you value it more than anything else? Do you seek peace and satisfaction from it? Does it consume your thinking? Do you have this formula in your mind and in your worldview? If I had blank, then I would be blank. Like, if I had this, then I would be that. And then there's whatever the this is, right? Maybe that's your false god. How do you know if you're worshiping a false god? Well, again, there are these common ones. Pleasure, possession, position, peer approval, money, time. How do you know if you're too comfortable with it? Well, maybe knowing it's a false god, you're willing to make excuses for it. Maybe you look to others for validation. Again, the comparison thing. Either others are involved in it, or, well, I'm not as bad as them, so I can at least take it this far. Listen, this false worship site is cursed by God. Altar, altar, not happening. And the message for us is that God's holiness is incompatible with idolatry. No good will come from this altar. There will be no benefit from worshiping at this altar. There will be no peace from worshiping at this altar. Bad things will happen when you worship at this altar. And maybe the random prophet guy from Judah would say to us this morning, by the way, that's always true. Whenever you worship a false god, bad things happen. It leads to destruction. There are tragic examples of this. And I could tell you the story of a man that I knew and spoke to out on the West Coast who was doing prison time for inappropriate relationship that he had had. And he was a youth pastor before he went to prison. And his thing was he had just an ongoing struggle with pornography. And he didn't deal with it. And instead of having a zero tolerance policy for his false god, he let it linger. And it led to something terrible and destructive, destroyed his family, destroyed his life. That's an extreme example, but it makes the point. We've got to have a zero tolerance policy with our false gods because false worship is cursed. It is doomed. And this prophetic punk from Judah wasn't about to, let it go without saying something. And that was his mission. But Jeroboam didn't like what this guy said. Pick it up in verse 4. Again, you just have to imagine the drama of being there, okay, at this moment. Watch verse 4. When the king heard the message that the man of God had cried out against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Arrest him!" So Jeroboam's at the altar, participating in the service, whatever it is, right? And then in walks random Judah guy, and he's like, "This altar's cursed, you're all going down, there's gonna be a sign, this thing's gonna," and he's came in guns a-blazing spiritually. He's attacking their false god. Jeroboam didn't like it, and he was king. So he does what kings do. He made commands and pointed his finger. He said, "Arrest this guy." And in a dramatic moment, maybe he had his hand on the altar, I don't even know, but he puts his hand out. He says, "Arrest this guy." Watch verse 4. "Arrest him. But the hand he stretched out against him withered, and he could not pull it back to himself." He just froze there with his arm out, with his hand withered, like he can't control it. He's just stuck. Why does that happen? It happens because God is making a point. He says, "I know Jeroboam might be king, but," God says, "and I know that you might be worshiping this golden young bull here, whatever, but," God says, "I'm the boss of this universe. You point your finger at my prophet, and you watch what I'll do. You watch what true power is." So his hand withers. Verse 5, not just that, the sign happens. Verse 5, "The altar was ripped apart and the ashes poured from the top of the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." The sign was confirmation that random prophet guy from Judah was the real deal. And so here, the king puts his hand out, his hand withers, he can't move it, and then the altar cracks open. And this is a miracle, I think. I think it was supernatural. It just cracks open. The ashes on the top fall in. The whole thing's kind of ruined, okay? The service is canceled. And God's just saying, "I'm not okay with this. This isn't right and it isn't good. And I don't care how powerful you are, Jeroboam. You can't just point your finger and bark an order and get away with this." Can I just warn you this morning that God doesn't play around with idolatry. And he doesn't play around with pride. And Jeroboam had this, he had built this environment where he was the top dog and he justified the building of false gods and the investment of money and time and worshiping the false gods. And God says, "I just want to make sure that everybody's clear where I stand on this. This is not okay." And there he is, frozen and powerless with his hand unable to move it. Not now a symbol of strength and honor and glory. Now that king is a symbol of weakness. He's a symbol of weakness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24? He's talking about one particular false god, the god of money. But Jesus said, you can't worship God and money. You could sub in other gods there. You can't worship God and power. You can't worship God in pleasure. You can't worship God in peer approval. You can't worship God and time. You can't worship God in anything else. It's He has to be your sole primary allegiance. He has to be the unrivaled first love of your heart. And so there's this warning in this passage that says it is not okay for us to tolerate false worship in our lives. Sometimes I wonder, what if God publicly broke our counterfeit altars? What would it look like? What would we be left without? Again, I think it'd be different for many of us. The reality is, though, without a false altar, maybe we'd be inclined to return to the true altar. The drama of this moment actually echoes throughout 1 and 2 Kings, because this idolatry is the undoing of the northern kingdom, and it turns out it's also the undoing of the idolatry because it leads to idolatry in the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom will fall, and the southern kingdom will fall because Jeroboam was willing to build these false worship sites, and the people were willing to follow him in this false worship. Without exaggeration, I can tell you this morning that idolatry in your life will lead to destructive consequences. So stop playing with it. Stop fooling around with it. But it's not just a warning. Watch verse 6. This is so remarkable. Okay. So the king's frozen there. The altar's broken. The word is confirmed. He's got his hand messed up. He's just holding it out there. Verse 6. Then the king responded to the man of God, plead for the favor of, and I just want you to read your Bible carefully there. It's Lord in all caps. Do you see it? Plead for the favor of, that's Yahweh, the Lord your God, the God of Israel, not a generic God, certainly not a Canaanite God. This is the God who is, okay? Plead for the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me so that my hand may be restored to me. Pause. Can you get the drama of this moment? He's here with the false worship site, worshiping the golden young bull, doing his thing. Now the altar's broken, his hand's messed up, the prophet has spoken up, and he says, please, would you pray for me? And then he doesn't say, pray to the golden young bull that he will heal my hand. Why doesn't he pray to the golden, tell me, Green Pond, why doesn't he pray to the golden young bull? Because it's not a god. It doesn't have that kind of power. The drama is huge here because he's making this point in front of all the important people of the northern kingdom. But for the king and all of his court and the whole group, God's saying publicly here, your false God can't fix you. And so here, Jeroboam, he did not repent. Don't get excited. He doesn't get saved here. This is not like a moment. He just wants his hand back. And so he says, hey, prophet guy, would you pray to Yahweh that he would fix my hand? Because only Yahweh can fix us, right? So it's verse 6. Plead for the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me so that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God pleaded for the favor of Yahweh, of the Lord. And the king's hand was restored to him and became as it had been at first. I got to tell you, the holiness of God is on display in this dramatic moment, absolutely. Right here, the power of God is on display in both the curse of this man's hand and in the healing of Jeroboam's hand. Okay, that's God's power on display. But it's not just that. It's his holiness and it's his power. Thirdly, it's his grace. He doesn't have to heal him. But to show everybody gathered there that that's the character of God, to show everybody that that's who he is, he says, I want to show you my holiness. I want to show you my power. Not just that, though. I want to show you my love and my grace. And so God, beyond understanding here why he did, but he says, okay, and he heals him. He shows this man grace. The point isn't just that false worship deserves judgment. The point is that the true God is the only source of grace and healing. It's almost like God says, I'd like to see your golden bull do that. He can't. And again, I don't know what your false God is that you're most tempted to worship, but it can't do this. It can't provide you with the kind of grace and healing that you need. My friend Johnny Calvin said it this way. He said, it's not enough to know that God alone is worthy of worship. And I'm summarizing here, but he said, we must also see that God is the only source of goodness and seek satisfaction in him alone. There is an invitation in this warning. It's not just to warn everybody to say, hey, don't worship the false god. I mean, that's a good message as far as it goes. That's not enough, though. It's, hey, don't worship the false god. Oh, wow, look how powerful God is. That's also a good message. Yeah, look at how powerful and the real power of the true God. Absolutely. But let's go one step further. You should seek satisfaction, healing, grace, contentment, peace in him. That's what you should do. It's not just stop worshiping that God. It's start worshiping the God who is. There has to be a substitution of worship sites here. We walk away from the false altar and we walk to the true altar. We walk away from the false God. We can't worship God and money or whatever else. And so we walk away from that and we say, no, I want to seek satisfaction in the God who is. Even in the midst of this judgment moment, God shows his grace here just to invite anybody who would listen, come to me. I'm not just holy and powerful. He says, I'm gracious. Come to me. No idol can grant us grace. No idol can show you grace. God's mission isn't merely to condemn idol worshipers, it's to redeem idol worshipers. And I just got to tell you, it's just by God's sovereign kindness, we have an illustration this morning with the Moy people group because they are afraid of these evil spirits and they were the highest power and, you know, had to submit to them, worship them to try to, for their lives to function and all this messed up, you know, worldview. And you know what? We're just as messed up as they are with our false gods. And yet watch what happens. It's not about condemning idol worshipers. It's about calling idol worship what it is and redeeming idol worshipers and transforming idol worshipers into worshipers of Jesus Christ. No idol can grant us grace, but Jesus, the greater Son of David, can. God's grace is facilitated through a better sacrifice on a different altar. I was thinking about that in this passage, because here's Jeroboam, this false altar, and it's like, that's not the one you need. The one you need is in Jerusalem. And the lasting sacrifice wouldn't happen for almost 1,000 years later. But it happened, where Jesus gave himself on the altar. He took on the curse for us to rescue a bunch of idol worshipers, to redeem us, to change us. What should we do in response? Well, we should confess our idolatry, and we should watch the grace of God transform our lives. You would think at that moment, high drama, all the stuff going on, that Jeroboam would have immediately repented and just ask random prophet guy to, you know, lead him in that repentance. But unfortunately, he doesn't. What does he do? He tries to buy the power of God for himself. Watch verse 7. Then the king, now he's healed, right? And he's seen this power. Wow, okay. So then the king declared to the man of God, come home with me, refresh yourself, and I'll give you, what does your Bible say? I'll give you money. I'll give you a reward. He's like, hey, this is a, wow, this has been not how I planned it, incidentally, and you're going to owe me for the doves. But here's the deal. Like, you should come with me, and you could belong to me now. And you could be like my magic prophet guy. Yeah. Because I need that power so I can get what I want. Isn't this just how twisted our hearts are when it comes to worship? There's this thing where we see the power of God on display. We think, I could use that power to get what I want. That power could be for me. And so here he says the prophet, you come home with me and I will buy this power. And, you know, I'll buy you and the power and you could be with me. I'll give you a reward and, you know, that's how it will work. Verse 8. But the man of God replied, if you were to give me half your house, I still wouldn't go with you. And I wouldn't eat food or drink water in this place. For this is what I was commanded by the word of the Lord. You must not eat food or drink water or go back the way you came. So he went another way. He did not go back by the way he had come to Bethel. What's going on? Well, again, there's a point to be made here. This false worship, it is an infectious disease, okay? So here, random prophet guy, go deliver this message. But I'm just going to tell you, you don't eat in that place. You're not going to stop at McDonald's there, okay? There's no, you're not going to even go back the way you came and get involved in conversations. Probably that's the idea. You know, you're not going to be seeing the people. You need to get that message and you need to get out of there as fast as you can. That's how terrible this disease is. That's how quickly you can be infected with it. And wouldn't you know it, this prophet is tempted right at this high moment of his ministry where he confronts the king and wow, you know, there it is. And the power of God's on display. And then the king says, come with me and I'll give you a bunch of money. You could be the most powerful prophet in the kingdom. And what it's a powerful statement where he says, well, even if you gave me half the kingdom, I wouldn't do it. Why? Well, because true worship means no compromise. True worship, worship of the true God, that means no compromise. I'm not going that way. I'm not walking down that road. If we're going to worship the God who is, we have to choose to walk by faith every day, which means walking without compromise to our false gods or the temptations around us. This is going to mean trusting God even when we stand out amongst our family and friends, when our views aren't popular in our social groups or in our culture in general. And so this is the reality. For you to walk by faith might mean you look kind of weird to other people at certain times. In our culture, not all the time, but sometimes you're going to look weird. It's going to be, we're going to this movie. You're going to go, I'm not going to go to that movie. Oh, have you seen the latest episode of whatever? No, I didn't see the latest episode of that. No, I'm not going to spend my money on that. Hey, we're going out after work. Come on. It's going to be great. We're going to get hammered. Let's go. No, I'm not going to be a part of that. I mean, I'm making decisions to honor God without compromise. And I don't care if you promise me half the kingdom, he's better. He's more important. So no, I'm not going to make that compromise. I would tell you, peer pressure is a powerful influence on our lives, isn't it? And the Lord prepared this prophet to go in. He said, listen, don't eat the food, don't drink the water, don't stop, get in. Give the message and just keep going and get out. This means that if we're going to honor God and worship him alone, we're going to steer clear of bad influences. I want to talk just briefly about this because, yes, we love the lost in our community. We love the lost in our family. We know what it's like to be lost. We've lived it, okay? So we're not better than them. That's not the issue here. And it's not an issue of, hey, let's go live on a compound somewhere and just isolate ourselves from the world. No, but there's a difference between loving the lost and sharing the gospel with them and seeing them as a mission and being influenced by the lost so much so that we become worshipers of those same false gods. And so we have to be careful that in our interaction as we rub shoulders with the world, and we should rub shoulders with the world, that we're not adopting their false gods and just going along with them. And that's a fine line. And honestly, in every situation, you'll have to ask the Lord to give you wisdom to walk by faith there. But the point is valid. True worship means no compromise. So there's no moment where you can go, well, I'm just going to worship this false god a little bit. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be influenced that way. Too often we justify our small concessions to false gods because we want to fit in. We want that group at school to like us. We want that boss at work to think we're one of them, just part of the guys. Right? All the other moms on the street are doing it, so that's what I should do. We justify small concessions because we want to fit in. Try saying no to a king. Could you imagine? The king says, come with me, come to my house. I will shower you with whatever you want, right? And he says, no, not a chance, buddy. Not going to happen. Our allegiance to the Lord, our worship can't be for sale. So maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I'm struggling with this. Well, what do we do? Well, here's the reality. If you're struggling worshiping a false god this morning, and you know what it is, you need to confess that as sin before the Lord. Because I just want to tell you that altar is cursed. And that false worship will result in destruction. So you name it. You say, Lord, I have been worshiping money. I have been worshiping my time. I have been worshiping power at work. I've been worshiping these friends at school. Lord, I need forgiveness. And can I just tell you that what we've been singing about and talking about this morning, this is a gospel preaching church. And so we know that there is guaranteed forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we call it what it is, and we receive the grace and forgiveness of God. Because our God is not only holy, and he's not only powerful, but he's gracious. And he's in the business of redeeming us, so that it's a safe place for us to say, yes, I have failed in this. Lord, forgive me. And because of the cross, you can know for sure that you are forgiven in the sight of God. But that's not where the conversation stops. Now you say, Lord, I failed in this. Lord, lead me a different way. Lead me by faith to walk in a different way, a way of obedience, the way of faith. Lord, help me to worship you instead of the money or the time or the friends, whatever it is. You see, the power, the holiness, the power, and the grace of God prove the futility of false worship. There's a warning here, but there's also a call to the life of faith. There's not one person in this room that doesn't struggle with an idol. The trick is to know where we struggle, to call it what it is, to repent, and to seek to walk by faith in Christ. You see, God is holy, and so our idolatry is not compatible with him. And he is powerful. He could immediately curse us all. We could all be just absolutely, you know, weak before him and humbled physically and all of that, absolutely. But he's gracious. And that golden young bull, it doesn't have anything on the God who is. And that God that you're tempted to worship, you just got to remember, that can't give you what you really need. The holiness, the power, the grace of God, they prove the futility of false worship. Beloved brother William Cooper, poet, author of many songs that you'll know, he said it this way back in the 19th century. He said, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee." Would you pray with me, and we'll ask for that very prayer. Lord, we pause this morning. We just confess that we're people who struggle with idols. We struggle with the false gods of our day. We're tempted by them. Lord, we thank you for this moment in 1 Kings 13 where you sent your man to bring this word of confrontation and to prove that you are holy, that you are all-powerful, but Lord, also that you are gracious. And we thank you that on a different altar, a better sacrifice was made. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you that Jesus rose from the dead, and by faith in him, we are forgiven of our idolatry. Lord, help us to confess our idolatry to you, knowing that we're forgiven. But Lord, may we also see that you've called us to this new way of life, a way of faith where we say no to that idol. Lord, we need help in that. So we ask for your Spirit to give us wisdom. You've promised us this. And so we ask for your Spirit to provide us wisdom as we seek to say no to these idols. Lord, not earning your favor, but because we've received your favor, walking by faith in you. Lord, help us to see the futility of false worship. Help us to stand as lights in the midst of a dark culture. But Lord, may you be glorified as we say no to our idols and as we say yes to worshiping you and you alone. We ask for this in the name of Jesus, our sacrifice and our Savior. Amen.